Let us read God's word from the Old Testament, the book of Psalms, and that psalm we have just been singing a part of. But now we want to read the whole of Psalm 103. Psalm 103. And there is a way of thinking, and the structure of this psalm is what I want to lay hold of and to take it to apply it elsewhere in the book of Psalms, because here in Psalm 103, the psalmist is reciting for himself and setting before ourselves the good things that God has done and given for him, and has consequently an obligation to behave and to live in a proper and appropriate way. The beginning of it, he lists the spiritual blessings, and therefore he begins with this obligation, this delight to self and also to ourselves. So we read from Psalm 103, "Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me, bless his holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits, who forgiveth all thine iniquities, who healeth all thy diseases, who redeemeth thy life from destruction, who crowneth thee with loving kindness and tender mercies, who satisfieth thy mouth with good things, so that thy youth is renewed like the eagles. The Lord executeth righteousness and judgment for all that are oppressed. He made known his ways unto Moses, his acts unto the children of Israel. The Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger and plenteous in mercy. He will not always chide, neither will he keep his anger forever. He hath not dealt with us after our sins, nor rewarded us according to our iniquities. For as the heaven is high above the earth, so great is his mercy towards them that fear him. As far as the east is from the west, so far hath he removed our transgressions from us. Like as the father pitieth his children, so the Lord pitieth them that fear him. For he knoweth our frame, he remembereth that we are dust. As for man, his days are as grass, and as flower of the field, so he flourisheth. For the wind passeth over it, and it is gone, and the place thereof shall know it no more. But the mercy of the Lord is from everlasting to everlasting upon them that fear him, and his righteousness unto children's children. To such as keep his covenant, and to those that remember his commandments to do them. The Lord hath prepared his throne in the heavens, and his kingdom ruleth over all. Bless the Lord, ye his angels, that excel in strength, that do his commandments, hearkening unto the voice of his word. Bless ye the Lord, all ye his hosts, ye ministers of his, that do his pleasure. Bless the Lord, all his works in all places of his dominion. Bless the Lord, O my soul." Amen, and may God add to and give to us understanding and blessing on that reading of his own holy and inspired word. We continue our worship, turning this time to Psalm 32. Psalm 32, and we're singing the last four verses of it from verse 8. "I will instruct thee and thee teach the way that thou shalt go, and with thine eye upon thee set, I will direction show. Then be not like the horse or mule which do not understand, whose mouth, lest they come near to thee, a bridle must command. Unto the man that wicked is, his sorrows shall abound, but him that trusteth in the Lord, mercy shall compass round. Ye righteous in the Lord, be glad, in him do ye rejoice. All ye that upright are in heart, for joy lift up your voice." We've been thinking of these past weeks of wisdom and the way in which wisdom calls out. And here is what wisdom is doing for us. "I will instruct thee and thee teach the way that thou shalt go." I want this morning to I want this morning to turn to the book of Psalms, but to Psalm 90 and to verse 12 of that Psalm. So teach us to number our days, that we may apply our hearts unto wisdom. Over these past few times, we've been thinking of wisdom as we've been looking at the book of Proverbs. And in the book of Proverbs, wisdom is portrayed and reflected to us as a woman who's calling out to her society then and calling out to our society today. She uses every opportunity to convey her message. She will approach to any group of people along whatever avenue is appropriate. Wisdom speaks on important issues. That's what gives her cry passion, depth, urgency. She is urgent because she is speaking of spiritual things. She is telling us and she's telling others about eternal matters that must not be easily dismissed. Cannot be ignored. She is speaking about spiritual things that are far, far too important. The destiny of your soul and mine. They're far too important to be left to the side or to be ignored for another day. Wisdom seeks to keep these spiritual themes in our public eye. That's one reason why there's urgency about what she does. But we also saw last Sunday morning that there's urgency about what she does and the way she speaks with her message, because there is the competing voice of folly. And when you go back again to read chapter 9 of Proverbs, you find there the beginning of the chapter is wisdom setting out the riches of her message and provision. And towards the end of the chapter, folly comes in, and a lot of what folly says and does and the way in which folly speaks to people mimics. Folly is a good mimic. Come into my house, she says to the world today. That's what folly says. But inside the house, there is nothing of substance to eat or to satisfy those who go in there. That is the way she speaks. And because there is that competing voice, so there is that urgency in wisdom speaking to us on spiritual things. Wisdom speaking to us today on everyday things. She says in chapter 8, verse 4, she speaks to man and to the Son of Man. She speaks from the hilltops. And by that, we see her addressing a great audience of people. She goes along the roads and the paths that people travel, where there's commerce and business and people on the move. She meets people at the crossroads where decisions have to be taken and to be made. She speaks at the gates of the city, the place where people gather, the social center so often of any city community, where discussions are taking place, debates go on, and especially where transactions are made. That's where wisdom seeks to put her voice and her message. And there's no difference today. The avenues, the places, they all may differ. But there is no loss of urgency. And there is no moving from the message that wisdom seeks to convey to you and to me today. We need today as a society to listen and to hear what wisdom is saying to us. For wisdom speaks of good things. It speaks about truth and justice and righteousness. Wisdom, despite what we might initially think about, whenever you think of wisdom and you think of the lecturer or the professor that is so out of touch with reality and the idiosyncrasies and the eccentricities of any kind of lecturer possessed with wisdom, so often you think of the language that they might use and you just can't follow them. Well, wisdom is not like that. We are told wisdom speaks plainly on these big themes to you and to me. And what wisdom has to say is more valuable than either gems or gold. That's wisdom's function and message. And that's what we need today. What we need in our society is this quality of wisdom speaking to us of the things of God. Because we see more and more as we listen to what's happening in the media, reflecting business and politics. When we see what's happening into our nation and the things that are being accepted and put forward, we see that wisdom is indeed a rare, rare commodity in our day. We need to return to listen to what wisdom is saying to us. So therefore, if wisdom is speaking to every one of us, what is wisdom saying to us today? How does wisdom work and how does wisdom argue and debate with us? What does wisdom want from us? I want us to come into this psalm and to see the way in which indeed wisdom works with you and me. We're taken through this psalm and we're taken on a journey. And there are painted for us pictures. And all of these pictures are first one, second one, third one, and they're all added together. And a conclusion is drawn for us. And that's the conclusion that we have in verse 12. So teach us to number our days. The very way it's set out. Therefore, so, it's a conclusion. It's a logical conclusion to what's been said. Gathering all these pictures, here is wisdom telling us. This is what I'm showing you. And this, and this, and this. Take it all together. And what do we have to do? Teach us to number our days, that we may apply our hearts to what wisdom is saying to us. All of the details, all of the pictures, let us listen to the spiritual message that wisdom has for our soul today. And the very first picture it paints for us is the very picture about God, the eternal God. Lord, thou hast been our dwelling place in all generations. Before the mountains brought forth, or ever thou hast formed the earth and the world, even from everlasting to everlasting, thou art God. Before we rush into any of the details about you and me, before we rush into any of the arguments that are going to be deployed for our mind and our soul, before any of that takes place, any of the specifics unfold for us, before any of that happens, wisdom sets a marker for us. Time and again we've seen this to be the method of Scripture, the method of God dealing with us, setting out markers, posts, principles around us that we can refer our problem to, or go to for comfort, or take as teaching to our souls. But these markers are the way in which God starts. Never rushing in immediately to where we are and what we're feeling and what we're carrying, but stepping back and putting down this great marker first and foremost. Here is wisdom painting for us a solid, substantial island of truth, telling us something simple about the Lord God Almighty, and telling us something about this foundation and island of truth in the midst of all the changes that are going on round about us. Because remember, the thrust of this psalm is the unfolding of our years, the unfolding of our days. That's what this psalm is all about. And to begin with, this wisdom takes us and teaches us and shows us God, the one substantial teaching, the truth that God indeed is eternal. Such is the richness of God's character, and such is the variety of the resources that God has. The psalmist focuses upon this one aspect of God that is appropriate to the theme of his message. And we are to hold on to it as we look at these pictures and as we listen to what wisdom has to say. Lord, thou hast been our dwelling place in all generations. A dwelling place is a place of rest. It's a place when we can be at home. It's a place of comfort. It's a place of security. That's what God is to every one of people who believe and trust and rely upon him. And how appropriate that is, because the psalmist describing the brief, the fleeting nature of our life. He's describing how quickly our years unfold and run in one to the other. When you go back to the book of Deuteronomy, chapter 33 and verse 27, I'll just read it. The eternal God is thy refuge. The same word, the eternal God is thy dwelling place. And underneath of the everlasting arms. And he shall thrust out the enemy from before thee and shall say, Israel shall dwell in safety. Happy art thou, O Israel, who is like unto thee, a people saved by the Lord. There in Deuteronomy 33, there's wave upon wave upon wave of blessings spreading out from that central truth. The God, the eternal God, is your dwelling place, your refuge. If you then just take that same theme, go to Psalm 71 this time. And there you see the psalmist speaking about the dangers that are round about him. The dangers that confront him in life everywhere he goes. And again he draws our attention to this one great island of truth. In the midst of all of that danger, God is a dwelling place, a safe, secure refuge. There is always that safety and there is always that security from God. And in the midst of our wanderings, in the midst of our changes, in all of the variety that comes into your life and into mine, there is, we're told, first and foremost, there is a place of rest, a place of peace. There is a place of security. Right away, before anything else is said about man and his fragile existence, about his character, before any of these things are set before our minds, here we have wisdom painting a beautiful picture for us. God is the dwelling place of his people. That's the dwelling place that we need. When we think of the quality of our life and the way we spend our days chasing our time and our years down to the grave, the eternal God is our dwelling place. There is no change with him. When all of creation, we are told in verse 2, all of creation took place, with all of the passing generations that have gone before the psalmist and ourselves, with all of the troubles coming right down to our own situation that are coming into our lives, when all of these things are put together, we have this great truth that God is the eternal God who changes not, and He is the dwelling place for His people. What a tremendous message, simple truth that brings home to every Christian who believes and trusts in Him and knows God for himself or for herself. He is the one we can go to and dwell at peace and in safety. So that's the first picture that is painted for us, and the comfort it brings. But then we move down the gallery and we move a little way into the psalm, and then we have a picture painted for us, not of eternal God, but of mortal man. Thou sayest to man, thou turnest man to destruction and sayest, return, ye children of men. For 1,000 years in thy sight, thou carriest them away as a flood. They are like the grass that grows up. There's images piled upon pile upon pile. God is eternal, yes, but man is mortal. We can sum it up simply and say, man has come from the dust, and to the dust he must return. That's the image we've got here. We are not here forever. We are not here permanently. So therefore, before we go any further, wisdom is saying to us, do we take that into our thinking? You think of dust. The women folk have it in the house. Others of us have it in the car. We see the dust on the road and in the garden and around the place. We are constantly reminded of dust. But today people are too ready to exalt man. They are too ready to talk up man, to talk up man's book, to give words and to give hopes about man that are total fantasies. And here is the psalmist giving us a tug back to reality. How long are you going to live? You know, it's interesting to hear about young people speaking about, ask a young child, how old are you? They won't just simply say, I'm 5. They'll say, I'm 5 3/4. They keep on pushing it out. You ask an older person, how old? If you get an answer, it might be something like, well, I'm in my 62nd year. They keep on drawing it in. How old? How long do you have? We can enjoy good and pleasant days. We might have had little, if anything, of illness or setback through our life. We might even, with all these years underneath our belt, we still may be able to keep going on. Yes, all of these things might be true. But contrast what you've got against the Lord. For 1,000 years in thy sight are but as yesterday, when it is past and as a watch in the night. All the years that we have are just like a day with the Lord. They are like a fraction of the night shift. That's how mortal and how brief our time is on this earth. How long is your life? And even then, not only do we have how long, but you think of how prime your days have been. Your strength, your strength of man today, he's got ability to take things on and to face challenges and to do amazing and surprising things. We've got the Olympics starting just now. We're going to be confronted with people with an image of supreme physique, ability, resource, strength. We're going to see images of people that are carved almost to perfection in the muscles they've got and the build that they've made. And yet we saw there when the flag for the Olympic movement was taken in, who was it that had their hand upon it? Muhammad Ali. And there he was, a frail man. His words stick possibly with us all, taunting other opponents. What's he going to do? He's going to fly like a butterfly. He's going to sting like a bee. And there he is, a frail old man, been carried and led around by someone else. Oh yes, the prime of life, but it quickly passes. That's what is spoken about here. All of us are like the grass. It flourishes, it grows, it's great for the day. But only for the day become the night time it's cut down. Such is every one of us. We all have a great variety of abilities, places and such like, but there's this thing that commonly unites us together. The voice of death calls us from this stage of time. And so therefore, if our lives are mortal and are limited and so brief as that, wisdom is telling us, you need to prepare for going. Wisdom tells us, points things out, presses the issue with us, and does so with a passion. You're on a journey. You've got no resting place here. You're like a tent. You know the way in which when you're out hiking, you simply the next day you take the tent down, collapse it, and you move on. One day our life is going to be like that. Our life is going to be dismantled and our life is going to move on. But how many take that on board? How many people incorporate that into their thinking? How many give place to that thought in the decisions they make and the choices they exercise? You see, wisdom is shouting at us. Remember what you are. You are dust. We are only here for a moment. No matter how the physique might be, no matter how the body is built, no matter how sharp the mind is, we're only here for a brief time. Man is mortal. Therefore, number our days. There we have then the second picture that is painted for us by wisdom. But that's not the last picture, because there's one other picture on the wall. We have, yes, the picture of God eternal. We have the picture of man who is mortal. A third image that is given to us here is man who is sinful. Mortal man, dust and limited as he is. That's not the worst that is said or given to us here. There's a far, far more pressing reason and an urgent one, a solemn one, for the truths that wisdom seeks to bring home to us. Verse 8 brings it home very clearly. Thou hast set our iniquities before thee, our secret sins in the light of thy countenance. There is the explanation given why we have these limitations and why we have these restrictions and why our life is measured on the scale that it is. Verse 10, it's the quaintness of Old English. 70 years. The simple in the Hebrew is, our days are maybe 70 years. Or maybe 80 years old. That's what our lifespan might be. And it's limited like that because of sin. Because sin spoils and mars. But whatever sin is, we are told that there the anger of the Lord is directed against it. Who knows the power of thine anger? Even according to thy fear, so is thy wrath. We are in dealings with God. The secret sins are in the light of his countenance. The light of his countenance in other places in Scripture is a comfort to God's people. But here it is the roving, penetrating eye of knowledge of God. And what are our years? Our days have passed away in thy wrath. We are underneath God's displeasure and anger constantly. We spend our years as a tale that is told. Let me put that in another way. We spend our years as a sigh. That's what it means. We are just a sigh. There is no substance to us at the very end. When you come to the last days and you gather together all you've done in the scope of your years, what can you gather in your hands? Lots of mistakes and frustrations. Many unrealized hopes and dreams. Spanning 70, spanning 80 years, but yet they're full of trouble and full of sorrow. So quick, so little, so soon. And then what? Then we've got to face the Lord God. To explain our lives, how we've used them and what we've done with them. We are asked there to explain and to deal all the mistakes and the faults and the sins that we've gathered in our life. That's the confrontation that is going to take place after the 70 or the 80 years. And when we come down to verse 11, who knows the power of thine anger? We would do well to linger on that verse. Nobody does. Nobody knows the intensity and the severity of the judgment of the Lord God against sin. Nobody knows it. When you go to the cross of Calvary, you're given there a very brief glimpse. But the most part of what took place between God the Father and God the Son is a transaction that is undertaken in darkness. All that you can do is listen to the words that are spoken by our Lord, the cry, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? And that's giving us just a little glimpse of the intensity and the severity of God's judgment against sin. The little knowledge that we have, the little knowledge that you and I possess, tells us that it is a fearful prospect to face a holy God. So it comes down to us, and wisdom applies it to us and speaks to us now and says, are you ready for that meeting? Are you ready for that kind of meeting? Are you ready as a sinner to meet the eternal God? So there is an intense passion in the cry of wisdom to you and to me today, seeking to alert us to the danger. So teach us to number our days. Get ready. Be prepared. There are the three images. And wisdom is at our shoulder, guiding us along the gallery Wisdom is there speaking to us, telling us about these images and explaining their substance and their content to us. Listen therefore to what wisdom is saying. So teach us to number our days. Use these days well in the light of what is still in front of you and what is still to come. What is before you? These counting of the days, it's more than just simply adding them up like, well, I've got 1, 2, 3, or 4. That's not what it means. It means apply biblical knowledge. Apply very practical things to your life. Wisdom is speaking to us and telling us, understand the brevity of your life. Understand your need of a Savior. Trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, for He and He alone is the one that is able to deal with these problems that are huge, gigantic in your life. He and He alone is the one able to get you out for that meeting with this eternal God. Oh yes. Man is able to probe as far, oh, deep, deep space. Man is able to descend miles down to the bottom canyons of the ocean. Man is able to probe right into the very center of the nucleus and to the matter itself, into the depths of the functions of a human cell. Man's ingenuity, man's inquisitiveness takes some huge journeys. But man is still unwilling to think of a simple truth. Your days are limited. Your days are limited, and what end are you going to? And how you ought to prepare for these eternal matters. The grave will soon be our bed. Yet how many people turn away from it to fill their thoughts with as much distraction as they can cram in. Years and ages have gone. Our minds have been soaked up in the thinking of the world. Life has been taken up with the pressures of society. We've been set in our ways. And wisdom now speaks and calls to us to use our days better, to number them, to apply them to noble spiritual use. What then is the use that wisdom sets before us? Teach us to number our days that we might apply our hearts to wisdom. The best preparation that wisdom sets before us is the cross and the Lord Jesus Christ, the Savior of sinners. The way in which wisdom speaks about important matters and does so with a very powerful but a very personal application. Wisdom is there, our guide, every one of us here this morning. Wisdom is there beside us, speaking to us about these images as they apply to ourselves, as they reflect ourselves. These images, mirrors of what we are like. What a difference of attitude we all have to these truths that wisdom brings before us. Sometimes, for the most part today, people are very laid back and are very flippant, and they simply dismiss what we say as a relic of history and a fossil of the church. People will dismiss what we've got to say as something that's a killjoy and a spoil sport for all the enjoyment that is there in store before people today. Oh yes, people will put us down and keep on putting us down. But yet these are the truths that tugs us back to the reality of what God is saying to us. How often God has spoken patiently to us all. How often we've heard this message of wisdom, of God's mercy and of God's love in His Son, of the way in which His Son satisfies the demands of justice, and the way in which on that basis there's a wonderful invitation made available to every one of us here in the preaching of this gospel. Yes, we've heard these things. But the question is, what have we done with the voice of wisdom and what wisdom is saying? We're all familiar with the experience of Felix when Paul preached to him. The finger of God was laid upon the life of Felix. Just the same way as we pray that God's hand will be laid upon us today underneath this gospel message. It got to the point where his knees were knocking. It got to the point where his whole body was upset and disturbed. He was racked with pain. He was racked with anxiety, rather. And yet he put it off for a convenient season. Putting things off and putting things off until the night time comes and the opportunity passes. Now is the accepted time. Now is the day of salvation. Our days, they may run the average span. We may run a little bit more than that. Yet what have we got to boast of? The years quickly pass. Time slips by us. Soon we've got to leave this scene of time as a bird frightened and flies from the nest. And so we ask the question, what are we doing with what wisdom tells us? What are we doing with the image that it's painting for us? What are we doing taking on board the truth that wisdom brings? What are we doing with the person that wisdom points us to? There is only one who can prepare us. There is only one that is suitable and appropriate to the situation that is now set before every one of us. There is one to prepare our soul. There is one that will be with us at that great meeting. There is one who will stand by those who believe in Him. There is one and only one that will be on the side of those who trust Him. But we are called to trust Him. We are called to commit our souls to the Lord Jesus Christ. And so therefore this morning, the question lingers in the air and in our conscience and in our mind. Have we trusted Him? Do we trust Him? Are we listening to what wisdom is saying? And are we numbering our days in the light of the picture that has been painted? So teach us to number our days that we may apply our hearts to wisdom. Let us pray. O Lord, our God, we have great privileges of handling spiritual truths. The patience of our God in giving us these opportunities week after week. We pray, Lord, therefore for Thy Spirit to disturb us and to awaken us to our need. We pray, Lord, that Thou wouldst leave us not in the complacency of our own constructions, but that we might be discovering our own need, that we might discover our own heart and our own soul, and that we might be led in thy grace to put our faith and our trust in Jesus Christ, thy Son, the Saviour. Lord, hear us and bless us, for we ask it in his precious name. Amen. Let us close this morning by saying a portion of that very psalm we were meditating in, Psalm 90, and at verse 10. 80 years do sum up our days and years we see, or if by reason of more strength than some 80 they be, yet doth the strength of such old men but grief and labour prove, for it is soon cut off, and we fly hence and soon remove. Who knows the power of thy wrath? According to thy fear, so is thy wrath. Lord, teach thou us our end and mind to bear, and so to count our days, that we might hearts may wait, may still apply, to learn thy wisdom and thy truth, that we may live thereby. Psalm 90, from 10 through to 12, 80 years do sum up. And now may grace, mercy, and peace from God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit rest upon and abide with you all. Amen.